This morning, I was reading philosophy, as we all do early in the morning when we wake up, before we have our cup of coffee. Let's just read a little bit of Kierkegaard to understand some things. No, I was getting ready for the sermon, and one of the things that we're going to be talking about this morning is wisdom and the search for wisdom. And the word philosophy, that's really what it means. It means love for wisdom, phileo and Sophia, right? Those two words mean the love of wisdom. And let's be honest, there's a lot of people that love the search and the pursuit of wisdom. There's a lot of complex questions that require a lot of answers. And the human mind attempts to answer some of these questions. But let's be honest. We as Christians have tried to answer some of these questions, and we sometimes as Christians do not look at God's word the way we should. We adopt from others. We look at other sources and mix those other sources in with the wisdom of God's word. And this morning, we're going to talk about this search for wisdom, this love and search for wisdom, but not just wisdom, not just answers. We don't want answers. We want the right answers. We want the answers that God has given. We want to look at the world as God has created it, and we want to have a divine perspective on these questions. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the search of wisdom, the search of valuable wisdom, but only one kind of wisdom, divine wisdom. I don't care about those other stuff. I'm sure they are right somewhere, but let's be honest, a blind squirrel finds the right tree every once in a while. That doesn't mean every tree he climbs up is the right tree, right? So just because somebody may get something right somewhere, great, okay, congratulations, what? Should we get a cookie for him or a cake? No, the point is this. The Bible and God is the source of wisdom. This is where we need to go. We should be suspicious of all other people. And if they agree with God, great. But this is the source of wisdom. This is the bedrock. This is the fountain. And so this morning, we're going to look at that. So go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We're going to go through verses 13 through 20. Even though this isn't the full section actually goes to verse 26. But just because of some of the things that we have to talk about in this section, some of the things within these first seven verses, we're not going to finish the section this morning. So allow me to read this, Proverbs 3, 13 through 20. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her, meaning wisdom, profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. So I just want to show you a couple things. Well, we're going to be seeing a lot of things, actually, in this text. I don't want to say a couple things, but there's going to be quite a bit that we're going to see. But the things I want you to focus on is this, that this text is really talking about how to become blessed. How are we blessed? We're blessed if we find wisdom. And in this text, it's very clear that Solomon is trying to convince his son to go after divine wisdom. He does this by showing how valuable it is. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at, we need to search God's wisdom. This is the most valuable thing. Whether you think it's valuable or not is not the question. The principle is, this is valuable. You need to think that way. Do I have a perspective of it being valuable? It's valuable by itself. If I wasn't here and I wasn't preaching, God's wisdom is still valuable, right? So that we're going to see that. We're going to see how valuable it is, and he's going to give seven reasons of why it's valuable. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at these seven reasons of why divine wisdom is valuable. So let's first look at verse 13 for the search of wisdom, right? That's what we want to do. We want to search the valuable wisdom. We don't want to goof with all those other kinds of wisdom, the invaluable wisdom. We want to look for that stuff which actually matters. So Proverbs 3:13, notice how he starts off here. How blessed is the man. I love this phrase, how blessed is the man. Some translations translate it happy. In fact, even the New American Standard does. If you noticed in verse 18, you see in 18 the last clause, and it says, "And happy are those who find, who take hold of her." That's the same word, friends. That's the same word. Happy there is the same word that's found in verse 13. So the word could be translated happy. Now, we have an interesting view of happiness in our culture. We were talking a little bit about this morning and rejoicing. We normally think of rejoicing as this boisterous, loud laughing, right? You're just happy and everything's worth laughing about and you're belly chuckling, right? That's kind of the idea of rejoicing. And we get this idea of happy as somebody who just always has a smile on their face. That is not the concept of biblical happiness or of biblical joy. You can be joyful while crying. Because joy, at the heart of joy, is this idea of contentment. This idea that I'm content in Jesus Christ. I'm content in his word. I'm content in what he's done. There's a sense of thankfulness, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, what? With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, right? That's the idea of joy, and that's the idea of happiness. It's this idea of contentment. It's this idea of being content. It's this idea of being thankful. So the man who finds wisdom, notice, he's the man that's going to be content, and he's going to be the man that's going to be thankful. There is one other aspect to this word that I think is important. It has this idea of somebody who's divinely blessed, somebody who has divine favor. And so just think of this. Someone who is blessed is somebody who is content in the Lord. Somebody who is blessed and who is happy is thankful to the Lord, and someone who is blessed is going to demonstrate God's grace, right? There's going to be evidence of God's grace upon their life. That's the concept here. So how happy is a man? How blessed is a man? That's the way we should be thinking. Here's this man who's content. Here's this man who's prosperous. Here's this man who's blessed. This is what the blessed life looks like. And notice what it says. It says, the man who finds. Now, there's an implication here by using the word find. What's the implication? That he was looking for it, right? If I find something, that means I was looking for it. It's not, blessed is the man who stumbles upon wisdom, right? That would be sweet. Wouldn't that be awesome to go to bed foolish and wake up and go, I'm wise now. Wow. Or if you could just walk down the street and fall over wisdom. And just go, do you see that? I'm wise now. That is not how wisdom comes about. Wisdom comes about through hard, soul-searching digging in God's word and contemplating the character and the will of God. That's where wisdom comes from. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about that sense of who God is, that sense of being able to discern what's right and what's wrong, that ability to order one's life, that ability to look like Christ, which is only possible through the Holy Spirit, which is only possible for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, right? Those who have been regenerated. That's the only way that one can find wisdom. Everybody can search for wisdom, but the one that finds wisdom is going to be the one that finds Christ. So how blessed is the man who finds this divine wisdom? This is it. This is blessing, right? This is why we can rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because I have divine wisdom. And divine wisdom doesn't come from circumstance and it doesn't come from a degree. It's not passed down. It's something that I find in God's word and in God himself. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom? You may have nothing else but wisdom and you are still blessed. More blessed. And then notice the next part of this parallelism in verse 13. And the man who gains understanding, same thing, right? So it's this idea of here's a man who's searching for wisdom. He looks for wisdom in God. He looks for wisdom in God's word. He finds it, and he gains understanding. How blessed is the man? This is great. And one may even ask, well, why is one so blessed? Why is there such great blessing from divine wisdom? Well, the author, Solomon, then goes into the actual value of wisdom. And notice how he describes the value of wisdom in verse 14. Her profit is better than the profit of silver. Think of that. All of you who invest money and look to have and stuff come back from your investments. Maybe not the best week to talk about this because of the stock market falling, but think of this. Those who invest money, those who get money, profit, and you think about, wow, this would be great if I have money, I put it in the bank, there's going to be this growing interest. The profit of silver, wisdom is better than that. And then notice what he says next as he's describing this. And her gain is better than fine gold. So silver, we like silver, right? People love wearing silver. But gold, well, that's far more expensive, isn't it? We can go out in the world and find silver and gold. You don't need divine intervention for that. Anybody can get gold. Anybody can get silver. But wisdom, you can't go out and dig for that, right? You have to go to God's word. You have to spend time with the Lord. So the wisdom is far more precious, far more precious. It brings about better gains. It brings about better profit. And then notice what it says in verse 15. She is more precious than jewels. It's always funny to listen to what the commentators talk about. And in this section, ironically, they spend more time on this word jewels than any other thing. I'm not going to bore you with what they were talking about because they're trying to figure out whether this is talking about rubies or pearls. I don't care. I'm sure there's a big distinction, but let's be honest. The theological significance is there's valuable stuff that we get from the earth that people fight wars over, that people are spend their paychecks on, that we wear to decorate ourselves, and we put on things. These things we consider valuable. Wisdom is more valuable than that. In fact, notice what he then says next. So yeah, jewels, okay, rubies, pearls. It doesn't matter what he's actually referring to because it's something expensive. But notice the next phrase. This next phrase is incredible. And nothing you desire compares with her. God's wisdom is so valuable that there is nothing on earth that you could desire that even comes close to the value of God's wisdom. That's it. Now, let me say this again. It doesn't matter whether you see God's wisdom as being more valuable than gold. Some of you might not think that, right? Some of you may think gold's more valuable. Some of you may think a pearl is more valuable. Some of you may think a fancy car is more valuable. It doesn't matter what you think here. This is more valuable because it is, right? Whether you think it's more valuable or not, it is valuable. The job of the believer then is to align our thinking this way, to see God's word for what it really is. Remember when we were looking earlier in the text? Go back with me to 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Remember that? Where does that come to play? That comes to play in wisdom. I need to think that God's wisdom is more important, and I should be very careful of my own perspective, my own discernment. I need to be very careful because I can be misled. I don't know all things. I've only been alive for a short period of time. So what does my perspective matter in light of God's word? Nothing. Higher are his ways than my ways. Higher are his thoughts than my thoughts. And so when it comes to wisdom, his wisdom is far more valuable. Now we may say, well, Caleb, what makes it so valuable? Here we get into the seven reasons. The seven reasons why wisdom is so valuable. So notice in verse 16. Notice the first reason of why wisdom is so valuable. Long life is in her right hand. So once again, we have this idea of wisdom as seen as a woman. We've already seen wisdom already as a woman speaking from the streets, okay? And we've already contrasted the woman of wisdom with the woman of adultery and the woman of folly, okay? And remember, we said that wisdom really is Christ-likeness. That's the idea. It's living a successful life, a.k.a. being like Christ. And so when the woman stands up and says, come to me and I will give you life, I will give you prosperity, I'll give you the way to live a successful life, she's essentially holding up, be like God. Essentially, be like Christ. Live your life like Christ. Have your same goals as Christ, the same thinking as Christ. That's a successful life. But it is interesting that in this picture of the woman, it's like she's carrying these gifts. It's like she's carrying these two gifts in her two hands. And she's walking up to the sun, and she's going to give both gifts, okay? There's one in her right hand and one in her left. And long life is found where? In her right hand. The question is, what's so significant about life, long life, eternal life, in her right hand? In the ancient world, you were normal if you were right-handed. If you were left-handed, sorry, folks, you were considered liars and cheats. If your dominant hand was left-handed, they thought there was something wrong with you. But it was the right-handed people. Those are the good people, right? That's what they would think. I'm not making this up. And if I was, that'd be hilarious, but I'm not. And so in poetry, the right hand has this idea of dominance, has this idea of being this is the most important, right? Somebody's the right-hand man, that's the most important guy, right? So when wisdom comes, the thing that the most important thing that she's offering is what? Life. In her left hand, we're going to see that there's riches and honors. That's a secondary thing that wisdom offers. The primary thing that wisdom offers is a long life. Long life here on earth and in the future. Now think of that for a moment. The most important thing that it offers is life. I can't buy life. I wish I could. I wish we could earn money and pay money and somebody give us more life. I wish life was like a video game in that way, that all I had to do was pay $1.99 and I could live a couple extra hours. But that's not the case here. No amount of money, nothing can extend your life. In fact, it is the Lord who controls when you're born and when you die. That is his job. That's part of being God. And wisdom, what does wisdom offer? Wisdom says, if I go to God, then I have this promise of life. This promise, and when I think of life, I think of a full, rich life, but I can't help but thinking about eternal life, right? Go with me to 2 Timothy, thinking of this connection between wisdom and life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Wisdom comes with life. Money doesn't, gold doesn't, silver doesn't. Rubies or pearls don't. Expensive things that I spend a lot of money on does not. Apple computers do not. My iPhone does not, right? Notice what it says in 2 Timothy 3:14. You, being Timothy, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. You knew the Bible. He knew, particularly the Old Testament. And notice what it says about the sacred writings, which are able to give you, notice, the wisdom. So, if I'm reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and I'm studying it correctly, it will lead me to wisdom. But notice what this wisdom does. It will give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. If I'm studying the word and I'm studying correctly, it'll give me the wisdom that leads to salvation. How do I know that I've been reading the Bible correctly? How do I know that I have this wisdom? Notice the next phrase. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Meaning, if I'm reading the Bible correctly and I have divine wisdom, that's going to lead me to Jesus, and that I need to place my faith in Jesus Christ. If I come up with any other solution than faith in Jesus Christ leads to salvation, I have read it wrong. I am not wise, I am foolish. Think of that. Think of this wisdom. Notice the connection here. That wisdom, that way that leads to a skillful life, leads to what? Leads to salvation, and salvation can only be found in faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. I think it's something like this that would lead the Apostle Paul to say in 1 Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians 1, 30, notice what he says about Jesus here. It's this connection between life, salvation, Jesus, knowing God, and wisdom that would then lead the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30 to say this. But by his doing, so notice it's by the doing of God, that's the context here, that God is the one who brings about salvation. So it's by his doing, monergistically, he's the one that's bringing about life. It's by his doing. It's by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. He's the one that put me in Jesus. He's the one that's put me into the church. We all like to think that we put ourselves inside of a church. And from our perspective, from our limited perspective at the beginning, we think that's the case. I put myself here. But as we start reading and pulling back the curtains and looking into the divine ways of God, and as he reveals this process of salvation, we realize he intervened in my life. He led me to himself. It's by his doing that I'm in Christ Jesus. And notice what he says next. Who became to us, the believers, became to us who? Wisdom from God. Wisdom leads me to Jesus. Wisdom leads to life, faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important than this. Wisdom leads to life. So when wisdom comes in her right hand and offers life, what an incredible, valuable thing. Life. Life itself. Wisdom is offering life. God is offering life. A wise person takes advantage of that. And as we see, a wise person is somebody who God intervenes in their life and drags them to himself. Now, there's other things that wisdom offers. We like talking about these other things. Notice, go back with me to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, verse 16, it says, in her left hand, so if the right is the predominant, if that's the most important, if that's a superior, then the left hand is still important, it's still a gift, but it itself is not the most important thing. It's like a secondary thing that's offered, right? So the primary thing is that it offers life, to know God, to be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. The secondary thing that is offered is riches and honor. So notice what it says. It says, in her left hand are riches and honor. And so when we think about then the second thing, the second reason why wisdom is valuable is that it gives us riches. And of course, in talking of the Old Testament, we've already talked about this. If you were obedient in the Old Testament, followed the law, God blessed the socks off you. If you disobeyed, don't disobey. It was bad. We talked about it in the New Testament, how we as believers are called to suffer. We're not necessarily called to financial riches, though God may bless us with financial riches, right? Paul says godliness is means to great wealth if accompanied with contentment. So one can be content and amass a lot of money because you're not going out and spending it, right? The whole idea of contentment is I don't need anything more and I don't need anything less. I'm just peachy keen right here. So with that attitude, you don't go out and spend a lot of money on stuff, right? You only spend on what you need. Whoever kid that is going to get a spanking after church. But as we've said, riches here may also refer to a rich life, a fulfilling life. Not necessarily monetary riches, but spiritual riches, spiritual blessings, right? Think about who we are in Christ and all of the things that come with salvation that I didn't work for, you didn't work for, but it was just lavished on us in Jesus Christ. I'm considered a child of God. He could have just saved me and let me be a custodian in heaven. I could have been like a little worm that just was on the windowsill. I was okay with that. But he makes me a son. He makes me a co-heir with him. He allows me to minister. He's given me the ministry of reconciliation. Don't get it, but he does it. He empowers me. He gives us a church family to fellowship with one another and to grow more like Christ. This is all his blessing. This is part of a rich life, a rich, rewarding life. He allows his Holy Spirit to indwell me and empower me. Who am I to have such a gift, to have such wonderful blessings lavished on me? I'm just a punk little arrogant kid from Wyoming. I don't deserve anything. And yet he so graciously lavished upon me and lavishes and lavishes and lavishes. What an incredible thing. And where does this come from? From wisdom. This is God's wisdom. If I hold on to wisdom, there's going to be this richer and deeper life. And then notice the next thing. There's honor. So the third thing is honor. So I'm going to get riches and I'm going to get honor. The idea of honor here is having a good name. Let's be honest. If you follow wisdom, you're going to be honest. You're not going to try to kill people and rob them. You're going to want to seek peace. You're not going to be causing arguments. You're going to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. Let's be honest. People like that. That's a good neighbor, right? A good neighbor is the one that doesn't try to shoot you, right? A good neighbor is not trying to steal your land, right? He's not trying to change the borders, right? He's not causing big problems. He's not putting brass bolts in the roots of your trees to try to make your trees die, right? So we get it. There's some positive, immediate positive effects of living out wise life, living from wisdom. But when I think of this idea of honor, I think of this idea not so much from a human perspective, but from a divine perspective. I'll have a good testimony amongst the Lord. Who cares what people say about us here? What we should be concerned about is that our lives are pleasing to the Lord and that we have a good name with the Lord. That's really the idea. And if I'm living a wise life, then I have a good name with the Lord. There's another one. Notice what it says next in verse 17, right? So we've seen three, life, we've seen riches, we've seen honor. 17, we're going to see the fourth one, and her ways are pleasant. Her ways are pleasant ways. The word itself, pleasant, has the idea of like walking in a nice garden, nice Victoria garden. That's a beautiful image, but that's not what's being understood here. I see this idea of that the way that I walk is the way that the Lord delights in. I'm following his word, and the things that I'm doing, the Lord says, yeah, that's what I want. That's what I want from my people. It's delightful to him. It's not necessarily delightful to me. Think of this 23rd Psalm. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not a pleasant thing. Like, no one puts in a Victorian garden like a haunted house and says, hey, you want to have a good walk? How about we scare you in the middle? That's pleasant, right? Nobody would go there, right? So think of it. The idea of pleasantness is not that I perceive it to be pleasant, but that it's delightful to the Lord, that my steps are ordered by his word and by wisdom, by Jesus Christ. Then notice the next one. All her ways are peace. Once again, it's not the idea that I'm peaceful with men, though that's possible, right? When I have wisdom, I'm not trying to kill my neighbor, and I'm not at war with him. But let's be honest, it's more important to be at peace with God. It's more important to know that God, through Jesus Christ, is no longer looking at me through the lens of a judge, but is now looking at me through the lens of a father, and now I have peace with God. What did we talk about this morning? Rejoice in the Lord always. And what's that thing that will guide us when we're rejoicing and thankful? The peace of God will guard our hearts. That's what's being talked about here. If I have wisdom, I am walking in the peace of God. I am resting in him. There's a sense of contentment. There's a sense of trusting. Gotta love this next one in verse 18. Which is the sixth value, right? The sixth thing. So the first thing is that it brings life. The second reason is that it brings riches. The third reason is it brings honor. The fourth reason is that it's pleasant. The fifth reason is that it's peaceful. The sixth reason is that there's lots of blessings. There's just lots of blessings, more blessings. And notice how he describes these blessings. And notice the blessing that he has in mind. She is a tree of life. Now, this image is the image of that tree in which somebody eats and they get eternal life from, immortality. Notice the emphasis on life. and the blessing of life. Why should you want wisdom? It gives life. But the tree of life is also the sense of divine satisfaction. It speaks of divine blessing. Think of all the places where we see the tree of life. It's in the Garden of Eden, and it's in heaven where Jesus is. And so these are signs of God's divine satisfaction, of his blessings, and all those blessings which are in Christ and in God. And so she is a tree of life, notice, to all of those who take hold of her. What would wisdom be for somebody that doesn't take hold of her? It's not the tree of life. It doesn't bring life, right? If you don't take hold of her, you shouldn't expect life. You shouldn't expect blessedness. You get the opposite of life and blessedness. Hell, right? That's the concept here. And then notice what it says next. And it says, happy are all who hold her fast. How blessed are those. Notice this blessed life. All these blessings which are found. This is what wisdom offers. Now I move through those quite fast because the next part of the sermon is going to be the lion's share of the sermon. So that was my introduction. I'm joking. There's this seventh value, which I found the most intriguing myself. We've kind of already seen these values earlier in the book of Proverbs. That's why I kind of skimmed them. This next one offers up a unique perspective of wisdom and why I should value wisdom. And the sense is this: God uses wisdom. I should want wisdom because God uses it. Now, that's an interesting perspective, isn't it? I should value it because God used it. And specifically, God used it at the creation of the world and in his so ordering of the world, right? So in his providential care of the world and as it goes on, his wisdom is there. He's using wisdom as he keeps the world going on. So he uses it in creation. He uses it as the world goes on. And so why should I want to use wisdom? Because I want to be like God and I'm going to use it. Because if God, the creator of the universe, uses it, it would be foolish not to. So notice what he says. I will also say this. I might give some really controversial views here, like we need to believe the Bible in concerning creation and the global flood. That's sad that we actually have to say that anymore. Because I know some people don't hold to a literal six-day creation or a global flood. I think the Bible teaches that unequivocally. And so that's what I believe, and that's what I'm going to teach. Some people do not. And so this may be a little controversial. But who cares? Verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. Think of this. This is incredible. As God was planning the earth, designing the earth, engineering the earth, before the foundation of the world, he used wisdom. He planned it all out. Everything was designed. It was meticulously designed. This is incredible. God used wisdom to design the earth. Now, we're going to talk more about this design later in chapter 8. Chapter 8 is a great chapter in the book of Proverbs on the entire creation process. And we'll spend more time there talking about the literal six-day creation and so on and so forth. But I just want us to remember the point that I need wisdom because God uses wisdom. And think about the creation of the world and the wisdom of the world and the fact that we can do science and see things and go, wow, that is really well engineered. That is really well engineered. The fact that this stuff works, and it works because God makes it work, because that's the way he designed it. And so we should be able to see design and wisdom in creation. And so think of this. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. This means that the world is designed. Was designed and it was created not out of things that are seen, but by the mere voice of God. God spoke it into existence. Go with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 3, notice what he says. He says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. There you go. Everything that exists, exists because God said exist. That's it. By the way, this isn't the only place that it speaks of God speaking the world into existence. You can read Genesis 1. You can read Psalm 33. You can read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. This is repeated numerous times. And then notice what it says next. So that what is seen, the things I see right now, was not made out of the things which are visible. Meaning, the world that's around me is not a process. God spoke it, and it came into existence. That's it. And notice, he says, by faith we understand this. Meaning, I go to God's word, and I go to God's wisdom, and I say, this is what he says. As a follower of God, this is what I believe. Now, I believe there is strong evidence to prove this fact. Like, if you design an earth, there's evidence of that design. There's mathematical and philosophical evidence that the earth had a creation. It doesn't always exist. There's evidence of this creation, and it's quite obvious to all that the world is designed. There are people who claim that it's not, but the Bible calls them foolish. Why? Because it's so obvious. But the point is this, when I look at the creation of the world, and when you look at the creation of the world, and we go outside, we see the birds, we see the trees, we see the plants grow, we see the ocean, we see the waves, we see the tides, we think of the fish, we think of the deer, we think of all of the creation, we should be going around saying, wow, look at God's wisdom. Behold God's wisdom and his love and his mercy, right? Now, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. We also understand he established the heavens by his wisdom, right? By his understanding, by his wisdom, he established the heavens, the skies, the universe, right? So he created the earth and the cosmos. By the way, one of the things that speaks of why is it really important that I know wisdom? Because God used wisdom, and if God used wisdom, then that means that he designed it. And if something is designed, then it's designed for a purpose. And wisdom would say, what then is the purpose of the cosmos? What would be the purpose? The glory of God. What would be the purpose? To point to Jesus. What does Paul say in the book of Ephesians? That all things exist to be summed up under Jesus. Colossians tells us that Jesus created the world, was created by him and for him. So as a believer, I understand the material universe as being created by God for his glory. I've been given opportunity to be stewards of that, to bring him glory through this, and that ultimately this is then leading to the entire thing being summed up under Jesus Christ. This is not mine. This is going to be given to him. That's a life of wisdom, understanding that. Then notice what is said, right, in verse 20. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up. Now, this one gets a little dicey, right? Because what does he mean by the deeps were broken up? I personally think that this is speaking of the subterranean waters, right? The stuff that goes on underneath the oceans and the breakup and all of the plates rubbing together, and they're always breaking and moving and shifting. But I can't help but think about that reality apart from the reality of a global flood. I'm a firm believer of the global flood. I think it's really part of history. In fact, it's as much a part of history in my thinking of the universe as George Washington was the first president of the United States. In fact, I'm probably a little bit more convinced of the global flood than I am of George Washington being the president of the United States. And I think there's very good reason to believe that the global flood did happen, opposed to a local flood or it being myth. One, Genesis is written as history. You have to read it as history. It's not a metaphor. It's not a poem. Because who reads Wordsmith's for his great poem on genealogies? The first 11 chapters has genealogies. Therefore, it's read as history. It's spoken as history. And then when you think of the facts in Genesis 7 about the things that are said, it makes absolutely no sense to me to build this humongous boat to save all the animals for 8 people for this local flood where God could have said, just move. The facts are just incredible. And the way that the geology changes and all of the water and the movement and the description, it's very clear to me from reading Genesis that the world that Noah left when he entered the ark before the flood was radically different when he stepped off the flood of the ark. There are things that he saw that he didn't see before because the world changed. It drastically changed. But there's other reasons to believe in the global flood. Jesus believed in the global flood in Luke 17. He talked about a couple facts that I think affirm that he believed in a global flood. One, he believed in universal destruction of life. You only get that if you believe there was a global flood. He believed that Noah was saved through an ark. That only makes sense with a global flood. If it was a local flood, he might have been saved through a boat, but other people were saved because they lived up on a mountain. That's not the point. He was saved through the ark, meaning there was destruction, and it was a sign of judgment. Interestingly enough, speaking of people who are foolish and mockers, go with me to 2 Peter. Think of that. This is all part of wisdom because it's understanding the world from what God says. I think that's very important to start from the scriptures. This is the reality, the scriptures. This is what it says. This is how I think. This is how I'm informed. This is the basis of how I make judgment calls. It's how I think of history and how I'll think of the future. I start here, and then I move out. What we find is we find that the mockers and the foolish people start within their own minds and their own perspectives and then work out from that way. They start with themselves as being the authority opposed to God's word and God's wisdom being the authority. So 2 Peter chapter 3, notice what it says in verse 3. It says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. And notice what they're going to say. Notice their lack of faith. Notice their foolishness. Where's the promise of his coming? Jesus isn't coming back. He's not coming back. You said he's coming back. Where is he? Where is he? Ask him to come back now. You can't do it. Therefore, he doesn't exist, that type of stuff. They make fun of us for believing that Jesus Christ is coming back. It says, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. They're saying, Jesus isn't coming back because Jesus was a mere man. You got to realize that things are the same today as they've always been. And they will always continue to be the same way. That's what they're saying. That's part of their mocking. And notice what Peter says in verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. Right? So they're not thinking from wisdom. They're thinking from folly. And they're maintaining something that's not true to reality. That's not a sign of wisdom. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. And the earth was formed out of the water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Right? Peter affirms a global flood. And notice that he puts this in the idea of there are foolish people who deny. So why should I believe the global flood? Because God says it. Let's be honest. There's also evidence of a global flood. There's lots of evidence of a global flood. But then think, let's go back to Proverbs, and I want us to see one more thing about God's wisdom in creation. Why should I want creation? Because God used creation, or he used wisdom in creation. Why should I want wisdom? Because the way that God orders things now is done by wisdom, done with forethought. And notice what it says, and the skies drip with dew. Chuck and I were talking about this before the service, and we were talking about just clouds, how amazing it is that there's such a thing as clouds and fog. That's incredible. It's incredible that God would do that. It's incredible that God could suck up water from land in fog, have it go all the way up in the air, and then when it hits to a certain pressure point, then water collects together and falls down to the ground and waters our plants. Am I to assume that God just said, this would be a cool thing to do, and then man goes, hey, we could use this water to grow plants? Or do you think that God used wisdom to say, man is going to grow plants? And so therefore, I will do this. It's amazing. The creation of God's world is amazing. And we may be able to explain some of these things with scientific words, but let me be honest, as a non-scientist, when I listen to those explanations, I go, yeah, you're pretty smart, but it's still amazing that God can do this. It's still amazing that God engineered this. That's why you should want wisdom, because God uses wisdom. So, as we think about this particular text, the goal is to say you will be blessed if you find wisdom. Find God's wisdom from His Word. When you start leaving God's Word to look for other sources of wisdom and other branches of wisdom, that's where you start to get in trouble. The church has a long history, 2,000 years. And if you read church history, I guarantee you the one thing that is evident throughout all ages of the church is that the church has taken God's wisdom and they have taken man's wisdom and they have tried to mix the two. And in that mixing of the two has created unique heresies that has destroyed people's lives. Satan has used those things to blind the eyes of people. Now, I know that we're all very strong, mature believers and that we are all above being tempted. I know that we're all smart enough not to be tempted by the thoughts and wisdom of man, and that it's impossible for anyone in this room to adopt ideas outside of the Scripture and try to bring them into the Scripture. I'm kidding. Of course it's not. Of course, this happens all the time. Why do you think the admonition from the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 is to renew your mind? Why does there need to be a daily renewing of our minds? Because we pick up a whole bunch of stuff along the way. We try to look for these very expensive things in the garbage when we have it on a platter from God right here in His Word. My admonition as this week is to seek the wisdom that's found in God, that's found in His Word, that's found in Christ. Start there. Look at the wonderful riches you have in the Word and in Jesus. Think of all of these blessings that you have. Think of all of these reasons of why this is valuable. And then when somebody tries to sell you something that's subpar or it might be true, it might not be true, you go, you know what? I mean, that might sound cool and fine and that might be true. But do you know what I got? I know all this is true and this stuff is pure. This stuff is better. It's not mixed. Go back to the Word. Go back to the source. Go back to Christ. May He continue to be our wisdom. And may we continue to go to the Word, which breeds faith, which causes us to continue to trust in Christ. Let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we thank You so very much for your Word. We thank You so very much for the things that You've put inside of it. We thank You that You have made this really simple, that for wisdom we go to You. For wisdom we go to Your Son. For wisdom we go to Your Word. Oh, how foolish we are that we are satisfied with puny things. We're satisfied with shiny things when we have such an incredible treasure in Your Word. Give us the desire to search Your Word. Give us the desire to want to find the treasure, the huge treasure that's buried inside of Your Word, inside of Your Son. We thank You for everything You blessed us with. We thank You for Your wonderful love and mercy. In Your Son's name, amen.